Now, I want to begin with a question. Have you ever been through hard times? Have you ever been through tough times in your life where you have faced adversity? One particular person in history is Wilma Rudolph. Wilma Rudolph was born in 1940. She was the 20th child of 22 children. So that right there tells you that is a big family. But Wilma Rudolph, at the age of 4, contracted polio. And doctors said she would never be able to walk again. And she also had struggles with her health as well. That included getting pneumonia and scarlet fever. But she discovered a talent through her adversity. A talent through her adversity was running. And it turns out, even with all of the things stacked against her, she could run really fast. She became the fastest young athlete in her home of the state of Tennessee. And in 1960, she went to the Olympic Games in Rome, where she was the first female Olympic athlete to receive 3 gold medals in track and field, including the 100-yard dash. Wilma Rudolph's story is quite encouraging to us all. To have the kind of start that she had and go through the troubles and the trials and the adversity is an amazing story for us today. And we need to reflect on the adversity in our own lives. And this is what Paul is doing in Philippians chapter 1. As we continue through Philippians, Paul now is going to talk about the joy that he has through his trials, through his adversity, and through his troubles. As you're turning to Philippians chapter 1, we're going to start in verse 12. We're going to read that here in just a moment. But let's just summarize where Paul is at here in the book of Philippians. He began with talking about joy and the foundations as an individual. And the foundational aspects of what it means to have joy in the Christian life, grace and peace, the fact that you are a servant to God and that you are a saint in Christ Jesus. These types of things give us joy. But then last week we looked at joy in community. And we saw not only does Paul have joy even though he is in prison, he has joy with the Philippians. He says, we share in affections, and I'm confident of God's work that is in you, and I pray for you. That was joy in community. And now in verses 12 through 20, Paul transitions to talk about some of his own personal things that are going on for him. Some of the adversities that he is having in his own life and how God works through those adversities to see joy. This is why this is so important for us today. Because all of us have struggles in life. All of us have had adversities. Now, if you haven't and you're good, and you can just kind of check out, I guess. But I'm pretty sure if I were to take a poll, we've all been there if we're not there right now. So let's look at what Paul says. Philippians chapter 1, starting in verse 12. I want to read through the passage. And then we'll go bit by bit whenever we go through the passage. Let's start. It says, I want you to know, brothers, that what has happened to me has really served to advance the gospel so that it has become known throughout the whole imperial guard and to all the rest that my imprisonment is for Christ. And most of the brothers have having become confident in the Lord by my imprisonment, are much more bold to speak the word without fear. Verse 15. Some indeed preach Christ from envy and rivalry, but others from goodwill. The latter do it out of love, knowing that I am here for the defense of the gospel. The former proclaim Christ out of selfish ambition, not sincerely, but thinking to afflict me in my imprisonment. What then? Only that in every way, whether in pretense or in truth, Christ is proclaimed, And in that, I rejoice. Yes, I will rejoice. For I know that through your prayers and the help of the Spirit of Jesus Christ, this will turn out for my deliverance, as it is my eager expectation and hope that I will not be at all ashamed, but that with full courage now, as always, Christ will be honored in my body, whether by life or by death. Having read through that passage, we again take in where Paul is at. Paul is honest with us in some of the afflictions that he is experiencing. And the basic outline of this morning encourages us to look at our adversities and our troubles and ask ourselves, how do we maintain joy? When you go through tough stuff, how do you stay joyful? Paul is going to look at three areas going forward. He's going to look at our situations. He's going to look at how he interacts with others and when others are afflicting toward him. And then he's going to look at the uncertainties in life. Let's look back at the first section real quick. Verse 12, it says, I want you to know, brothers, that what has happened to me has really served to advance the gospel. Now we stop right there and ask the question, what is Paul talking about? What's happened to you? This is why it's important when you go read these epistles, always go back to the book of Acts. Always go back to where the church started. And then move forward from there. The things that have happened to Paul throughout the book of Acts and throughout his ministry, he's been beaten. He's been taken against his will. His reputation is being smeared. It's actually going to be about the second part. His reputation is being smeared. He is being falsely accused. He is taken before various authorities by religious leaders to say he deserves to be put to death. He deserves to be put out. And the religious and the authorities continue to go, no, we don't see that he's done any wrong. And now he's even in jail as he writes this. What has Paul been through? He's been through a lot more than me. If anyone has a reason to be like, you know what, this whole Christianity thing, this whole joy thing, I think I'll take a break. But he doesn't. He says, here, Philippian believers, here's why I still have joy, even amidst the situations that come against me. Paul is experiencing this adversity, like I said, in situations. And situations can be tough. We don't always have control over the things that happen to us, do we? Sometimes things happen to us and all we can do is respond. So let's continue to look at the response then of Paul. Verse 13, so that it has become known throughout the whole imperial guard and to all the rest that my imprisonment is for who? Is for Christ. There is reason. There is purpose behind this. And most of the brothers having confidence, look at the influence that he has here, that having been confident in the Lord by my imprisonment, by these chains that bound me, the Greek word there is actually the word chains. Are much more bold. All these brothers and sisters in Christ that are watching me, they're much more bold. And they speak the word without fear. How can we overcome adversity in our situations, much like Paul? Here's our first truth point is this. We see it there in the first verse. There is purpose. The gospel advances. There is purpose and the gospel advances. You see, sometimes we have this backwards, don't we? Whenever we go through difficulties and adversity, we think the opposite. We think that that is a sign of failure. We think that is a sign to stop moving forward. We think that it may be a sign that God has abandoned us, that we should go in another direction or that we should have made better choices. But his focus says no. Paul says no, that's not it at all. This is part of my faith. This is part of the journey. This is part of the walk that I have. And in that walk, there is purpose. If you're struggling through life and struggling through adversity, know that there is purpose. And know that there is a gospel that can be advanced, that gets advanced through our adversity. In fact, the Greek word for advance here is real interesting. It's prokopon. Prokopon in the Greek is actually the word that military would use to advance upon an army. It's a strong, full, outright advancement toward a goal. This advancement here that he speaks of is the gospel. D.A. Carson says it this way. He summarizes in his commentary about this passage. He says, our job is to stay faithful, joyful, and Christ-centered through the suffering, confidently trusting in his wise, sovereign will. In all our situations, trust that God has a purpose. Because God had a purpose for Paul being in jail and being in prison, didn't he? Now, one thing that stood out to me that I think is always worth discussing is the purpose, right? There is purpose and the gospel advances. So we need to always ask the question, what is the gospel? What does that word gospel mean? It's the Greek word euangelion, and it really means good news. If you came to me today and you said, Kevin, I think we want to gift you a house because me and my family, we're going to be looking for a house next year. Pray that we find one. And you wanted to come gift me a house. That's called good news. I'd be like, that's really good news. Thank you. The gospel, though, concerning Jesus Christ is really, 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 really good news. It's not a free house that won't be there in 100 years. What is the gospel? Here's some key points. It's about Jesus Christ. He is the Son of God, the Messiah, the Anointed One, from the line of David, from Abraham. Jesus died for humanity and the redemption for all. His death on the cross made the way so that I could be forgiven, so that my sins could be dealt with, so that I wouldn't be an enemy of God. Christ has been raised from the grave so that I can have power, so that I can have life in him. And Jesus himself will bodily return, just like he bodily rose, he will bodily return to destroy everything that's wrong with the world and creation. And in reality, he will put asunder everything and set things right. I put it real simply this way. God loves us in our brokenness and sin. And he redeems us and forgives our sins, and he renews us and renews the world. That's some good news, isn't it? That is good news. Second truth in this, and how to deal with our adversity and situations. Not only is there purpose in the gospel, is there purpose in these struggles, but your influence is not wasted. You see that there in verse 13? Your influence is not wasted. Paul here is in prison, but he's continuing to share the gospel. He's continuing to praise God. He's reminding the Philippian people of what he is doing. So he says, even though I go through hard times, there is this group of people called the Imperial Guard. Verse 13, so that it has become known. What has become known? What is the it? The it is the gospel. The gospel has become known to the Imperial Guard. Who are these Imperial Guard people? They were the people that were guarding Paul at this time. They are referred to as the elite troops stationed in Rome, or the headquarters of administrators. These are the Green Berets, okay? These are the elite Marines and the elite people out in the military world guarding Paul. And all the way up this chain of command, all the way up, these high elites, they are hearing what? They're hearing the gospel. Your influence is not wasted in adversity. Sometimes we go through hard times. Sometimes teenagers, sometimes our relationships that we have with friends at school, like it just falls apart. And you find yourself struggling through these situations, struggling through adversity. Know that your influence is not wasted when you point people to Jesus, when you point people to the gospel. Thirdly is this. We saw it there in verse 14. The third truth is this. Others are encouraged by your example. Okay? There is purpose in your adversity in these situations. Your influence is not wasted, and others are encouraged by your example. Verse 14, most of the brothers, having become confident in the Lord, by what? By Paul's chains. By the situation of adversity that he is in. He says the brothers have become confident. Guess what they were before? Before Paul, before they were observing Paul in prison, what were their confidence? They weren't confident. Read the passage the other direction. But now that I'm seeing that Paul can go through these hard times and situations and adversity, and he can have joy, if Paul can do it, I can do it. That's the idea behind this, what's happening. I am encouraged. The brothers are encouraged. And guess what? Not only are they encouraged, like emotionally, and in an immaterial sense, but they're encouraged by action as well, with action. Look at the passage. They are much more bold to speak the word without fear. They are much more bold to speak the word without fear. Sometimes for myself, I just think, I need to be more bold. Maybe I need to be finding and connecting those people on the front lines like Paul was. And seeing their example, therefore, is an encouragement to me. For me to continue to have joy through the situation. All right, that's the first big bucket that Paul talks about. Here's the second big bucket. Starts in verse 15. Now he readdresses from situations and having adversity in situations to having adversity with others. And having adversity with really what we're going to see are those who are proclaiming Christ. They seem to be brothers and sisters in Christ. So let's see what's going on here for Paul. Verse 15, some indeed preach Christ from envy and rivalry, but others from goodwill. The latter do it out of love, knowing that I am here for the defense of the gospel. The former proclaim Christ out of selfish ambition, not sincerely, but thinking to afflict me in my imprisonment. What then? Only that in every way, whether in pretense or in truth, Christ is proclaimed, and in that I rejoice. Yes, I will rejoice. Question is, who is Paul talking about? He actually doesn't tell us any specific group, does he? He kind of leaves this vague, almost as if it is an example and not trying to call the others out completely, but give them as the example of, here's the situation that I have. Here's the adversity that I have with others. So who are these others? Well, there's two groups, actually. What are they doing? The first group is, both groups are preaching Christ. The first group is preaching Christ out of goodwill. Did you catch that? One group is preaching Christ out of goodwill, not to do any harm to Paul. But it seems that Paul is mostly concerned with the other group. Which, how are they preaching Christ? They're preaching Christ out of what? Envy, rivalry, and selfish ambition. Envy, rivalry, and selfish ambition. In fact, the text says that there is, that they're saying that there's going to be harm. They're trying to do harm to Paul. Now, do they mean doing harm to Paul physically? Don't think that's quite what Paul is meaning. They're trying to smear his reputation. They're trying to tear down the work that he's done. One commentator says it this way. I think he's referring to these people. Moises Silva, I got that right, Moises Silva. He says this, but this is evangelistic success was being used by some to subvert the apostles' authority, trying to subvert Paul's authority and to establish a form of Gentile Christianity that was friendlier to Judaizers' influences. Maybe this was the group of people, but nevertheless, Paul has his reasons for not mentioning the group directly. So let's see the lessons we have, though, from the others. From the others who were against Paul. Lessons from the others. It's real simple. Three things. Beware of envy. Beware of rivalry. And beware of selfish ambition. Now, oftentimes we think of being aware of envy with those outside of the church, don't we? We often think of selfish ambition with those who are not followers of Christ. And maybe they have a certain life where I see what they have and I envy what they have. Or I see what they have and I want to rival what they have, or I selfishly want what they have. This actually is not what Paul's talking about. He's talking about those who actually do preach Christ, proclaim Christ. It's this kind of inward fighting. The idea of envy is this. Let's define a few words real quick. Envy is ill will or malice, jealousy of the good fortune of others. What is rivalry? Rivalry is strife and discord, contention and quarrel. I'm going to come back to this idea of rivalry too when it comes to the church community. And selfish ambition is strife, and contention is selfishness. Selfish ambition and envy are very, very close to being the same thing. Now, when it comes to rivalry, sadly, serving in churches now for over 20 years, gosh, I think it's coming up on 30 because I started as a teenager. I have sat in church meetings where member, you know, the leadership of the church and all the staff member stuff, we talked about how can we compete. They use the word compete. Compete with the church down the street. I'm not kidding. And it was just a sickening feeling for me. Like we ought not be envying and rivalry and selfish ambition with the brothers and sisters of Christ right here in this community. We are a unique church. In fact, let me give you some numbers. In fact, the mission of the church, whether it's our church, whether it's First Baptist, whether it's First Methodist, whether it's Temple, whether it's Real Life, whether it's New Life, wherever, all the churches in our community, listen to these numbers. There are 17,912 people in Gainesville, Texas. At least that's what Google told me. Cook County has 43,050. According to the 2020 County Membership Report, there are 372 what they call religious bodies. Okay, 372. Now, when you say a religious body, that's probably including some religious organizations that we probably wouldn't say are a Christian. So think about that. It's probably less than that when it comes to Christian evangelical churches. But if you do the math of 372 religious organizations and bodies, out of 43,000 people in the county, if every church had 100 seats and every single seat was filled up on a Sunday morning, every single person in the county couldn't have a seat. Think about that. You'd have 37,000 seats and you still don't have enough. Guys, the harvest is plentiful. There are many who don't know Christ. There are many who are afraid or don't want to step into church, but instead we kind of keep acting like what Paul is talking about, where we have envy and we have rivalry and we have selfish ambition and we look down the street and we say, well, that church does their worship this way, so I'm going to discredit them and tear them down. They do this and they do that, or they have lights or they don't have lights, or they have carpet or they have wood. Guys, who cares? I'm being really frank and honest with you here. We are Gainesville Bible Church, and we will follow Christ the way God has called us to follow Christ, and we will support our brothers and sisters in Christ because church is a unique thing. In fact, there's a book out there called Church Unique. I encourage you to go get it and read it. Church Unique by Will Mancini. He says this, he talks exactly about this idea. He says, God did not make you to be like any other church. Your church is custom designed for a special assignment that only your congregation can accomplish. It's a great summary and a great way of putting it. So there's 43,000 people in this county. Let's go. Beware of the ambition, selfish ambition and envy and rivalry. Drop it and go after the gospel. So Paul here is, I don't want to say he's struggling, but these people who are causing him these problems and trying to tear down his reputation is causing him adversity. So then the question for Paul really is, then how do you stay strong? How do you retain that joy that you have in Christ? Here's how we get through adversity with others. We stay Christ-centered. Did you catch that at the very end? You stay Christ-centered. Look back at the text, verse 18. He tells you in verses 15, 16, and 17, here's the situation, here's what the others are. In the verse 18, he says, what then? What then? I go after them, I fight them, I argue with them, I correct them, I tell them to be quiet? No. He says, only that in every way, whether in pretense or in truth, Christ is proclaimed. And in that I rejoice. I will rejoice. I will rejoice. Christ is proclaimed. So in our adversity with others, stay Christ-centered. Stay Christ-centered. Let's look at the final section. In fact, I'm going to pick up a little bit of verse 18 because 18 is a great transition verse because Paul says, rejoice. Again, I will say rejoice. By the way, what's the theme of Philippians? Joy, joyful living. We're going to see that word happen all the time, over and over and over. So Paul here is repeating the word. I'm rejoicing. Even though there's adversity in my situations that I didn't ask for, even though there's adversity in my relationship with other brothers and sisters in Christ, I will continue to have joy. Yes, and I will rejoice. Verse 19, for I know that through your prayers and the help of the Spirit of Jesus Christ, this will turn out for my deliverance. As it is my eager expectation and hope that I will not be at all put to shame, but that with full courage now, as always, Christ will be honored in my body, whether by life or by death. Now here in verse 20, I want to point out that this idea of deliverance is actually the Greek word for salvation. The Greek word for salvation and deliverance go hand in hand. So what is Paul wishing for here? Commentators will kind of talk and debate on what kind of salvation that Paul is talking about. And I go on the side of the more practical side, that he's not so much talking about spiritual salvation, like saved by Christ. He's actually talking about being released from prison. He's actually hoping that this situation that he's in of being under house arrest, he's hoping that he gets out. But he doesn't know that for sure. You see there in verse 20, he says, it's what? It's an absolute for him? No, it's eager, what? Expectation. And it's his hope. I hope that I get out. I hope there's eager expectation. But whatever happens, right, Christ will be honored. But we see here in this passage that there is no uncertainty that Christ will be honored. That's not the uncertainty that I'm talking about. Not uncertainty in God, not uncertainty in God's plan, not uncertainty in what he is going to accomplish in and through Paul. But when we read these words, Paul's got, there's some eager expectation. There's hope. I hope I'm delivered. Paul's wrestling with uncertainty here about his situation. You ever had uncertainty in your life? You ever wrestled with the things that have come at you? And that uncertainty that hits you and hits your life steals away your joy. We become misaligned when it comes to the gospel. One great uncertainty for me in my life was working in McKinney at a church, and my wife was teaching over in Frisco. And the church had to let a few people go, you know. And so my job was erased off of the erased off of the board of jobs, you know. And that was one of the most surreal moments of my life, of sitting across from my boss and an HR person, and both of them saying, we cannot continue to pay you. I have a job. I mean, I have a house. I have kids. I have bills. Thinking if we had car notes at the time. We hadn't had car notes at the time, so we'd made some good choices there. But talk about uncertainty. And staring down the barrel of uncertainty can be very scary, and it can feel frightening. And for Paul, it's a life or death situation. Now, my situation with a job, a part of me is like, you know what? I'm pretty sure I can go get a job somewhere else. I'll be okay. But for Paul, he's staring down the barrel of uncertainty that is whether by life or by death. And he says, I still have joy. So how can we have joy in the uncertainties? Number one is this, rely on the Spirit. And I wanted to add here too, I was just too late to make the change, relying on the prayers of your brothers and sisters in Christ. Look at verse 19, for I know that through your prayers, right? Not only through your prayers, but also relying on the Spirit. Because we've talked about prayer life a little bit already in this series, I want to kind of focus a little bit more on the Spirit. The Spirit can get downplayed, can't it? He can get downplayed. The Spirit is not an it. The Spirit is a person. The Spirit is the third person of the triune God. He has feelings. He has a will. The third person of the Trinity is the one that is who guides us into truth. Listen to some of the things that the Spirit does in our lives. Guides us into truth. Regenerates and gives new life. The Holy Spirit indwells believers, empowers believers, baptizes believers. The Holy Spirit intercedes for you and prays for you. The Holy Spirit seals and comforts you. There is a lot. And we don't have time today to go down the rabbit trail of the systematic theology of pneumatology, of study of the Spirit. But if Paul is saying, I rely on the Holy Spirit, you need to be deep in the trenches with him. Rely on the Spirit. John 14, 26, but the advocate, the Spirit whom the Father will send in my name, he will teach you all things and will remind you of everything I have said. Now, when it comes to talking about the person of the Holy Spirit, there are two passages that are really important to always keep in mind when thinking about this Holy Spirit who indwells you, who has baptized you, who guides you and to help you live out your faith. There's two passages. One is 1 Thessalonians 5:19, which commands us, do not quench the Holy Spirit. Do not extinguish the Holy Spirit. And then Ephesians 4:30 is another command regarding the Holy Spirit, which says, do not grieve the Holy Spirit. I encourage you to go, homework this week, go out, look up these verses. They're very important passages when it comes to our faith. So joy through uncertainties, rely on the Spirit. Secondly is this, don't be ashamed. In fact, I want to give you a little bit of Greek grammar here, hopefully. For all of you who love grammar, you're going to love this. If you don't love it, it's okay. Just give me a couple of seconds, right? All of the verbs here, when I was translating this passage, all of the verbs are like a future passive tense. So the passive tense of this kind of forces us to say, listen, it's not about my abilities or my will to do it. It's more sitting back, working with the Spirit for the Spirit to do it in and through me. So when the passage talks about not being ashamed, right, it's not saying, hey, do something or read enough books or get enough courage of in and of yourself to not be ashamed. That's not the point. It's not an active verb, which would be a direct command to us. It's a passive command, which is to allow God to do it. Which I find that really fascinating in this passage. So don't be ashamed. Allow God to work in and through your life. And it's interesting too. Think about this. Why might Paul be ashamed? Remember his present circumstance. Where is he? He's in jail. I mean, just think about today's context. And there's a lot of reason why preachers and pastors and evangelists might end up in jail. Okay, I don't want to go down that rabbit trail. But just think, even in today's context, if any well-known Christian preacher out there or evangelist out there ended up going to jail, what do you think about their faith, right? You're ashamed of them. They're not part of us. They're the other. So, no doubt, Paul here, there's a temptation for the Philippian believers to be ashamed of him. There's a temptation also for Paul to be ashamed of the situation that he's in. See, this is what happens with uncertainties. They can tear away our joy and introduce shame into our situation. But Paul says, no, 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 that's not what's going to happen at all. I'm going to rely on the Holy Spirit. And not only am I not going to be ashamed because of God's work in and through my life, I'm also going to be courageous. Did you see there at the end of verse 20? But that with full courage now, as always, Christ will be honored. Whether I'm dead or alive, Christ will be honored. But what does he have? He has courage. It's hard to have courage when there's uncertainties in our life. It was hard for me to come home from that appointment and share with my family. Oh, you know, there's no paycheck in a couple of weeks. You know, that's what's going to happen. But it took courage to do that. How do we maintain joy through these uncertainties in our life? Rely on the Spirit. Look to the prayers of your brothers and sisters in Christ, relying on the Spirit. Don't be ashamed, but be courageous. This is Paul's example. This is what Paul is doing. And Paul himself is not like some super Christian, okay? He's walking his faith just like the rest of us. Chuck Swindoll summarizes us and helps us to see this here at the end. If Christ is the center, it doesn't matter whether we live long or short lives, whether we die sooner or later. What matters is that we love him, serve him, and rejoice in his salvation today. Charles Swindoll summarizes this whole context for us very well. So, Philippians and joyful living. What is joyful living? The question today is, how are you doing? How are you doing with the adversities of life? How are you doing with the situations that you didn't cause, that just kind of get handed to you? And it's right. We can say, not fair. That's the typical response. My typical response is, that's not fair. That was my response with the job. This isn't fair. How are you dealing with the situations? Are you relying on the Spirit? Are you looking to your brothers and sisters in Christ? Are you facing the others? In fact, going through that middle part of this section, does it bring conviction to you? Maybe you're not like Paul, maybe you're like the others who are trying to tear down the reputation of other brothers and sisters in Christ. What are you going to do? I encourage you to repent, to confess and repent. Bring joy back into your life when it comes to those others. And when you consider others in our lives, stay Christ-focused. And of course, with uncertainties like we just talked about, relying on the Spirit, being courageous. This is what it looks like for Paul to live with joy, even amidst the adversities of life. And this is what I love about Scripture so much, is that we can read Paul's letter to the Philippians nearly 2,000 years ago. And it's like, you know what? Paul sits there and goes through this mess. And I'm like, my gosh, I have my own messes that I am going through as well. And Paul says, look to Jesus, focus on Christ, and stay Christ-centered. We're going to have a chance to respond in worship today. Where is this passage hitting you the most? The adversities in life, is it with others? Is it through the uncertainties? Or is it with situations in your life? Let's respond in worship and think about those areas. Let's pray. Father God, you are so good to us. And Father, looking at Paul's life and looking at this letter through the Philippian church and seeing that, you know, Paul's life wasn't all rose-colored glasses. It wasn't all great. It wasn't all wonderful. And Paul here is sharing with the Philippians of the struggles that he has amidst the adversities of life, amidst the things that are in front of him. But God, he maintains his joy. He says it over and over and over. Rejoice. I will say it again. Rejoice. He is so overfilled with joy in light of the adversities. And God, we look at that and we go, please teach us that. Father, please enable us that whenever we have adversity in our lives, that we will respond in joy. And God, right now, if anyone in this room, anyone listening, God is struggling through those adversities, God, may we take this time to just come to you with those adversities. Come to you with our confessions. Come to you with our repentance and worship. Father, work in our lives now as we rely on your Spirit to do the work. In Christ's name, amen.